سورة المباركة الفاتحة. أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله والحمد حقه كما يستحقه حمدا كثيرا. وأعوذ به من شر نفسي، إن النفس لأمارة بالسوء إلا ما رحم ربي. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، خاتم النبيين، البشير النذير، والسراج المنير، والقمر المستدير، الطهر الطاهر، والعلم الظاهر، صاحب السكينة، والمدفون في المدينة، المنصور المؤيد، والرسول المسدد، سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. صلى الله عليه وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المطهرين المكرمين، الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين، من أول يوم ظلمهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في محكم كتابه الكريم، وهو أحسن القائلين وأصدق الصادقين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: أفحسبتم أنما خلقناكم عبثا وأنكم إلينا لا ترجعون. آمنا بالله صدق الله العلي العظيم. Enlighten your souls in the atmosphere with the recitation of salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Respected elders, brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. What is it that makes you and I do what we do every day? What is it that makes mankind strive daily to achieve their objectives in life? What is it that makes a student study for days and nights to achieve knowledge? What is the secret behind the endeavors of a businessman who establishes a business to earn profits? What is the reason that a mother stays awake night after night catering for the small child of hers? What is the secret behind the hard work of a sportsman who works continuously and trains day after day to become a good individual in terms of his or her field? What is it that makes mankind work so hard to achieve their objective? We find that the scholars and those who are concerned with the behavior and studying the characteristics and the traits of human beings come forward with this explanation: that you and I do what we do, work hard as much as we work hard, for one reason, and that is to attain benefit for ourselves. We want to achieve success. We want to be good at what we do. We want to elevate ourselves to a state where we could consider ourselves to be successful in this world. And there is a relationship, a very close relationship, between action and achieving success, between action and benefit to our own beings, to our own individual existence, and to our own close immediate family. Having this in mind, we come to an important question. Our first Imam, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, in a very important and widely narrated hadith says, رَحِمَ اللَّهُ امْرَأً عَرِفَ مِنْ أَيْن وَفِي أَيْن وَإِلَىٰ أَيْن. May the blessings of Allah be on an individual who has ma'rifah, who has cognition, who understands where he came from, where he is now, and where he's going tomorrow. Three important stages. Where did I come from? Where am I now? And what is my future? One of the important questions that you and I ask ourselves many times throughout our year, our lives, is why has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us? What is the purpose behind the creation of mankind? What is the wisdom behind our existence in this world? And many of us refer to one important verse in the Holy Quran. The verse in the Quran says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our Lord, our Creator, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, says that I have not created the jinn and mankind except but to worship me. Now this is an important question. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created you and I to worship Him, is this creation in vain? In other words, has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created mankind for this sole act of worship? This act of worship, is this act of worship of benefit to mankind? Or does this act of worship result in some benefit returning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We have established that for ourselves, in order for ourselves to elevate ourselves, we need to do something which comes back with a benefit to us. The mother or the businessman works tirelessly to achieve profit in order to live a comfortable life. A sportsman trains day in day out so that he or she becomes an excellent sportsman, so that he or she is considered to be a role model in that field. And likewise, a student studies day in day out to achieve that degree, that piece of paper that they can claim to have a certain level of knowledge in order for them to become successful in life. In other words, what we do has a compatibility with success. We have a result. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has says that we have created you, I have created you so that you worship me. That is ultimately the goal. This goal that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set down in the Quran, is this benefit for ourselves or does this benefit return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Of course, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala in numerous verses in the Quran, and a fact that has been established in the prophetic narrations and narrations of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, it is very clear Allah says, Ya ayyuhal nas, أَنْتُمُ الْفُقَرَاءُ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Oh people, you're the ones who are in need. You're the ones who are in absolute dire help. You need the assistance and sustenance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَاللَّهُ هُوَ الْغَنِيُّ الْحَمِيدُ. Allah does not need anything from you. Neither does you and I's prostration, or fasting, or pilgrimage, or any single act of worship that we do benefits Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any shape, way or form. Anything that we do does not result in anything addition to Allah's might and power, His majestic control over everything. Nothing goes back to Him in terms of benefit. Surely we have come to this conclusion. And that is worship that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set as an important objective of our life. He says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ. I have not created mankind and jinn save but to worship me. This benefit returns to every single human being. And here comes the misconception. Here comes the objection raised by those agnostics, by those who do not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the atheists, and who believe religion is a waste of time. What do they say? They say, you say that God has created you, and has created you and has made worship as the number one objective for His creation of mankind. Isn't this a waste of time? He has created you. He wants you to pray. He wants you to undertake this path of Sharia towards perfection. But if He Himself is not getting any benefit, what is the purpose? What is the point? Surely this defeats any purpose. If Allah doesn't receive any benefit, there is no purpose behind the creation. Therefore, this whole exercise, this whole object, is nonsense. This is an objection and a misconception presented today in the 21st century by people who come forward with such ideas and are against the principles of religion. You see, in terms of worship, as far as worship is concerned, before going into the answer behind this misconception, as far as worship is concerned, look around you today. Every small piece of land across the world has an area where people go to worship, whether they worship idols, animals, the sun, the stars, people. Of course, at the time of Fir'aun, he used to say, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَىٰ, I am your supreme Lord. People used to worship Fir'aun. The act of worship is inherent in the existence of human beings. Human beings found, since their creation, since the first human being until the day of judgment, human beings have a need, have an inherent desire to worship. Whatever type of worship, whomsoever they worship. We know at the time of the Holy Prophet of Islam, Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, people used to worship idols. Some of the individuals used to worship idols made out of dates. And when they felt hungry, they used to eat the dates. And there were other individuals at the time of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam who used to worship the stars and the sun and the other objects available in the universe. Therefore, this inherent nature of worship is found across the world today and in all times during history. Today, even in the United Kingdom, I give you one example. In the area called Wales, in fact, it's a country, some of you may have heard, we had a national dilemma. There was a substantial large number of people who worshipped a single bull or a cow, who considered this bull or cow to be of sacred nature. And these individuals believed that this bull or cow had amazing abilities of healing and deserving of worship. But the problem for them was the British authorities discovered one day that this bull had incurred a disease that was dangerous to other human beings and to other animals. Therefore, the court order came forward with the declaration that this bull had to be slaughtered in order to safeguard the safety of human beings and other animals. But these individuals objected. They said, this bull is the object of our worship. You are interfering in our faith. You cannot slaughter this bull because it interferes. It goes against the teachings of our religion. Every corner of the world, you may not find a hospital, but you'll find an act or a place of worship. In fact, even in airports. Yesterday, I was in the airport in Heathrow, a major airport in the United Kingdom, and they have a place of contemplation and worship. Of course, the majority of the time, 99% of the time, you'll only find Muslims there. Non-Muslims, when they are in the airport, they have a day off from their worship time. Or some of them have one day in the week, Sundays, some of them have Saturdays. As far as Muslims are concerned, we are those people who are constantly engaged in the process of worshipping. What is it? What is the secret behind ibadat that enables, that makes us to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the ultimate wise being, and whatever He has created is not in vain. He Himself says in the Quran, أَفَحَسِبْتُمْ أَنَّمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ عَبَثًا. Do you think we have created you in vain? Do you think your purpose of creation in this world has no means or has no purpose behind it which is beneficial to yourselves? وَأَنَّكُمْ إِلَيْنَا لَا تُرْجَعُونَ, and you do not come back to us. Therefore we ask this question. Has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us in vain? Has He imposed this law of sharia, of worshipping, of ibadat, in order for us to attain this Jannah? Or is there any particular purpose or benefit that will return to us in this dunya? Very important reasoning to contemplate and ponder upon. Four reasoning or four points that you and I can discuss when we are confronted by these individuals who come forward with this misconception. Point number one, we are constantly in fear. We live in a state of insecurity. Look around you today. Not a single individual lives happily, fully in control of their affairs, fully knowing that tomorrow or today or in the next 10 minutes we walk out of that door without any illness, without losing our wealth, without losing life. Can anyone guarantee that tomorrow they'll be here sitting in this holy place listening to the majlis? Can anyone guarantee that tomorrow they'll be alive? Or can anyone guarantee that they'll be tomorrow lifted in the shroud by mu'mineen, taken in that small piece of coffin and buried under the ground? As far as disease and illness is concerned, no one is guaranteed that they will be healthy. A very famous story that happened 2 weeks ago was a national lottery millionaire in the UK won £20 million. But he was suffering with an illness. He came forward and he spoke to the media and he said, "I'm willing to exchange my £20 million that I have won for health. What is the point? What is the point of my wealth if I do not have health?" And then we have the problem with death. Many people fear death. We are constantly insecure. Today we are faced with terrorism. Governments, when they propagate election manifestos, they say we will be protecting you from terrorism. Because people live fear of terrorism. Others feel fear of death. There was an individual who lived in New Zealand. One of the ulama narrated this story. He said, he was wealthy. He said, "I will make sure I do absolutely everything to prevent death from coming to me." He invested in the best doctors there were in New Zealand. He made sure there were security guards next to his house. He made sure he paid millions of dollars to hire hygienists and food nutritionists who advised him on the type of food he should eat to avoid cancer. He did everything possible to make sure that death does not come to him. One day, and this is a true story, he was walking down his stairs and a thunder strike immediately went outside, so much so that it shook his house, he slipped, he came down from his stairs, fell on the ground and he died. Simple reason for death. Not a single individual, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, any time, at any moment, your life can be taken away from you. This insecurity exists. Same with poverty. Same with all types of insecurity that we may face with in our lives. As far as ibadah is concerned, as far as worship is concerned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you want to have a tranquil heart, if you want to feel secure in your heart, then return to me. Then remember me. Then know that I am only the one who can give you security, who can protect you. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّهُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Baqarah says, the first thing that mu'mineen and others will be subjected to in terms of bala, trials and tribulations, is fear. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّهُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ. We shall subject people to fear. And those individuals who understand the system of life, who understand their creator, who have come to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the knower of the seen and the unseen, and everything is with his hands and everything lies according to a set system, will come to know that whatever happens to them, whether loss of poverty, or with a loss of wealth and earnings, if they are poor, if they are rich, if they are in a worse state of illness, it is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why this is the place of worship. This is a place for ibadah. Notice that Alexander the Great, one day, was marching with his army across the desert, and he found one individual, an abid, who is worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is doing prostration and sajda. In the middle of his desert, he had a small hut. Alexander the Great had a huge army. The army, people say, historians say, many millions, possibly. Thousands. He was walking with his army, but this individual who was worshipping Allah, who is doing prostration, was unfazed. He was unmoved by the greatness of the army of Alexander the Great. Alexander came, waited for this man to finish his salah, then looked towards him and said, "Are you not afraid by my soldiers and the vastness, the greatness of my army?" He said, "No." He said, "Why?" He said, "Because the one whom I was prostrating to has an infinite power and his army is infinite in terms of strength and number. Therefore, I was with that being whom I can feel secure with and nothing else makes me fearful." He was impressed with his wisdom. He looked at him and said, "Be my companion." Alexander told this individual, "Be my companion. Come with me. Advise me. Be my advisor." He said, "I will be your advisor if you can guarantee several things for me." He said, "Go ahead, ask." He said, "Guarantee tomorrow I will be alive and I will be your advisor. Guarantee me that I would have health and I would come with you. Guarantee me that I will not enter hellfire and I will come with you." Alexander the Great said to him, "I cannot guarantee these things for myself, let alone for you." This man said, "If you cannot guarantee, then I shall remain in prostration with the one who can guarantee me these things and I shall not come with you." In other words, this constant remembrance, this dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this act that we are told will elevate our spiritual existence, this act that enables us to yearn for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to earn His proximity. Notice that the Quran emphasizes the concept of the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says in the Quran that perform salah. If you do so salah, your namaz, that when it comes to fahsha and munkar, when it comes to evil actions, salah will stop you from performing indecent evil acts. Some people come forward and say, "How can we guarantee that our salah has been accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?" Our first Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi was asked about this. He said, "Amir al-Mu'mineen," they asked him, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, how can we know whether our salah has been accepted in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?" Imam said, "Look at your daily actions. If it, when it comes to gunah, if it comes to the sin, performing anything in disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you stop for a minute and think, I should not be doing this. If you stop yourself, if you have taqwa, then know your salah has been accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when it comes to doing these actions, if you go ahead and do it anyway, know that Allah has rejected your salah." Allah says in the Quran that do your salah, فَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةِ إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ. But the remembrance of Allah is greater. Why? Because salah is one form of remembrance of Allah. It's one type of the remembrance of Allah. The remembrance of Allah, as far as the remembrance altogether is concerned, has two levels. One through the tongue and one through the heart. And Allah says, وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ. And the action and the reward that an individual who undertakes constant remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is found in the Quran. And the Quran says that when individuals remember Allah, their hearts shall become tranquil and peaceful. أَلَّا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. There is a three-step process. First, there is remembrance of Allah. Notice today, I give this example to get the idea closer to our minds. Today we have medicines. If you and I were unfortunate to be ill, we go to the doctor, to the physician, and he prescribes a certain medicine. We go to the pharmacy or to the chemist, and we present this prescription. The chemist presents us with the medicine. The medicine is there. The medicine has been prescribed for your illness. But if you do not take the medicine, your illness may not be cured. In other words, yes, the medicine exists, but the process of taking the medicine is imperative and important for your illness to be cured. Our first Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, how beautifully he speaks about this in Du'a-i Kumail. He says, Ya man, dhikruhu dawa. He says, Oh Allah, your remembrance is like dawa, is like medicine. But this, Ya man ismuhu dawa, your name, O Allah, your excellent asma'ul husna, O Allah, is dawa, is medicine. Wa dhikruhu shifa, and his remembrance is shifa, is healing. In other words, the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are there, but if people do not remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they shall not attain this tranquil heart, this submissive heart that is constantly yearning towards Him. It is a two-way process. And Allah says, وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ And He says, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ What is the third step in this three-part process? ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ اطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ The third step is, يَا أَيَّتُهَا النَّفْسُ الْمُطْمَئِنَّةِ ارْجِعِي إِلَىٰ رَبِّكِ رَاضِيَةً مَرْضِيَّةً This tranquil heart shall return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala contempt. And Allah is happy with this soul. Notice that we are told time and time again, remember Allah. Always be in the state of remembrance of Allah. Do you know what the spiritual mystics say? That one of the most difficult things in the life of a human being is to break one's habit. We are habitual beings. Mankind is constantly doing things day and day out, and it becomes part of our habit. Ulama of Irfan say that if you can stop this habit, and it is very difficult indeed, but if you can replace this habit with the recitation of the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever form of dhikr it is, the Holy Prophet of Islam, Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, says, when I went to the ascension towards the heavens, when I went to for the Mi'raj, I saw in Jannah, Malaika of Allah building palaces made out of gold. And the bricks were placed one by one. Malaika were placing, they were building these palaces. So he asked the angels, what are you doing? They said, we are, Ya Rasulullah, building palaces for the mu'mineen, for the believers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, what is the form, what do these bricks represent? They said, Ya Rasulullah, these bricks represent the supply that we receive from dunya. He said to them, what is it that you receive from dunya that makes you place these bricks of gold to build these palaces? They said, the malaika, the angel said, Ya Rasulullah, it is when an individual says, Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. When an individual says this, this sense to us, these bricks that we place. When Rasulullah spoke to his companions, they were extremely joyful. They said, how good news is this, Ya Rasulullah? We say Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah all the time. Therefore we have many palaces in Jannah. Rasulullah turns to warn them and said, yes, you may do so, but at the same time, do not send something to it which destroys it. And they said, Ya Rasulullah, what is it that we send to these palaces that destroy these palaces? Rasulullah said, your sins. Your sins that you perform destroy these palaces. Therefore, when it comes to remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are told to remember Him and break this habit. One of my friends told me that he was in the hospital bed after an operation. And an individual whom he knew was a mu'min. He had completed his operation. They brought him. He was at the same ward. This is a true story, brothers and sisters. He was placed next to him. He was still unconscious. He said to me, he was still unconscious, but he was saying, Ya man ismuhu dawa wa dhikruhu shifa. Continuously at his sleep, he was unconscious and he was saying, Ya man ismuhu dawa wa dhikruhu shifa. And he was reciting other parts of Dua-i Kumail. when he woke up, he asked him, "Oh, so-and-so, do you know, after your operation, when you were under the influence of the general anesthetic, you were saying, you were reciting parts of Dua-i Kumail?" He said, "Because every time when I'm sitting on the bus, when I'm sitting in the car, wherever I am reciting Dua-i Kumail. It has become part of my life. It has become part of my blood and flesh." That is why the Holy Prophet of Islam says, read the Quran when you are young. Because when it comes to Jannah, the angels of Allah will look at the youth and will say to the youth, "You are individuals who recited the Quran when you are young, so much so that the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blended with your souls and your blood, and they became part of your existence." That is why today in Jannah, you recite and you elevate yourselves in the state of Jannah. This is the state of dhikr. This is the importance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through numerous verses in the Quran, places on His remembrance. So the first thing is security. We feel insecure, and through ibadat, we attain the tranquility of the heart through the remembrance of Allah. The second need for ibadat in this dunya before akhirah, as stipulated by our ulama, is the notion that you and I have this dire need to self-express. We need to speak to people. Today, people who live in the caves or in the desert alone may develop mental illnesses because they may not have the opportunity to communicate with others. What is counseling? Counseling is simply sitting with an individual who listens to you, who has an ear, who has a large ear, in as they say, and will listen to you, and will listen and listen and listen, and will not interfere, and will not stop you from talking when you narrate your problems, your difficulties, and how many problems and difficulties we have. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in many verses in the Quran, Alif Lam Mim, أحسب الناس أن يتركوا أن يقولوا آمنا وهم لا يفتنون. A question posed to you and I. Do people believe? Do people think that we will leave them to believe without subjecting them to trials and tribulations? And how many of us, when we are young, all the way until the last moments of our life before we die, how many of us have gone through many problems, many difficulties? People come to us and say, "I have a problem with my wife." Others say, "I have a problem with my husband." Others say, "I have a problem with my children." Others say, "I've become bankrupt." Others come forward with problems to do, for example, with their health. We are always in problems. We're always facing challenges and difficulties. Allah says this is sunnatul hayat. I have created this system, this law of bala. People have problems and they feel the need to communicate. Our third Imam, Sayyid al-Shuhada, Abi Abdullah al-Husayn, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. In a very beautiful narration, he says, and I shall attempt inshallah ta'ala in the next 4 nights to recite these narrations and verses in the Quran in Arabic deliberately, because I believe it is imperative and absolutely essential that we, the followers of the Quran and the infallible progeny of the Ahlul Bayt, are well versed with verses of the Qawli Quran and the sayings of the infallible Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. When we go out there, when we speak to people of all faiths, all backgrounds, we know the language of the Quran, we know the language of the Hadith, and we are extremely proud and also have this weapon, as the Holy Ahlul Bayt say, spread our knowledge. Because if people come close to our knowledge, they will love us. If people appreciate our knowledge, they will come closer to us. Our third Imam says, "An-nasu abidu dunya." Allahu Akbar. Imam says, people are slaves of materialism and this dunya. Imam says, people worship this dunya. Whatever exists in this dunya, annasu abidu dunya. Wad-deenu 'aliqun 'ala alsinatihim. Imam says, deen, religion, is something they only utter with their tongues. In other words, deen or religion is considered to be something part-time, or something people say or only practice through their tongues. not through their hearts, not coming through their resolve and their determination to practice Islam as it should be practiced. النَّاسُ عَبِيدُ الدُّنْيَا وَالدِّينُ عَلِقٌ عَلَىٰ أَلْسِنَتِهِمْ فَإِذَا مُحْحِسُوا بِالْبَلَاءِ. Allahu Akbar, Imam says, when it comes to trials, when it comes to difficulties and calamities, when it comes to problems, قَلَّ الدَّيَّانُونَ, those who adhere to religion, those who follow Islam or the Sharia, become very few in number. People lose faith. Why is it that Allah, this merciful being who has created me and created everyone, taken away my mother? You know, a priest gave an interview after the tsunami. He said, before the tsunami, I believe God was merciful. Today, I believe God is not merciful. Today, I believe God can be evil. He can punish people who are innocent. Why is it that he's taken away my mother? Why is it he has taken away my beloved son? All such questions. Of course, we do not understand Allah. If we understood Allah, we do not question Allah. And that is why Hussein ibn Ali in the plains of Karbala, the more calamities that fell on him, the more stronger he became in resolve. The more tragic things that he saw in front of his own eyes, the more closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala he became. The more people that sacrificed themselves for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that were the companions and the Ahlul Bayt of the Imam, the more Imam remembered Allah and uttered praise of Allah. That is why Allah looked at his angels and looked and said, look at my Hussein. I have subjected him with the worst type of bala, but his tongue still reverberate with my praise. This was Hussein ibn Ali. And the Ahlul Bayt, who are examples of how we should react when it comes to subjected to bala and difficulties. So this dunya is full of bala. And Allah says, that if I have tested you, and if you have come to it through a difficult situation, come towards me. Because when you come to me, you do not need a time, an appointed time, or an appointed place. You do not need to make an appointment. I'm there at all time. وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. Allah says, if my servants ask you about me, I am close. I am closer to you than anything else. I am closer to you than you. Allah says, I am closer to you than your jugular vein. Even more, Allah says in the Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in Surah Anfal, He says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِسْتَجِيبُوا لِلَّهِ وَإِلَى الرَّسُولِ لِمَا دَعَاكُمْ إِذَا دَعَاكُمْ لِمَا يُحْيِيكُمْ. Allah says, answer the call of Allah and the Prophet when he all calls upon you, to what gives you life. وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَحُولُ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَقَلْبِهِ. Beautiful verse. Allah lies between you and your heart. Your heart is your identity. Your heart, your soul, is what you is distinguished, is what you distinguish yourself from others. Allah says, I am closer to you than you are yourselves to you. If that makes any sense. Allah is closer to you than anything. And when He says, come to me at any time of difficulty, even when it comes to the time of sinning. People sin at all times, and they need to go to someone or some being to confess their sins. The human being has this inherent need to confess, to say that they have done something wrong. Our conscience always is pushing us to this confession of undertaking acts which are considered to be forbidden, either by the law of the country that we're residing, or by the law of the of Sharia. And Allah says, come to me, seek tawbah, and I shall answer your call. I am closer to you than anything else. And another verse, He speaks about the fact that He forgives all sins. قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ
الذين أقنطوا على أنفسهم. There is a difference between, there is a very close understanding of this verse. قنوط is different to يأس. يأس is despondency. When you feel absolutely, completely down and depressed, there is no way out. Allah says, even if you feel more than that, when you have this feeling that no one shall ever listen to you, that you've committed such a sin that Allah shall never forgive your sin, Allah says, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَقْنَطُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Do not be despaired from the mercy of Allah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Allah forgives all sins. Therefore, that is the second reason. The need to self-express, and the only being that will listen to you and has the ability to heal your sorrows and your grief is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third reason, and I shall move on because time is pressing. The third reason is that today you and I cannot survive without food. An individual called David Blaine, probably more familiar to you than I or people in the United Kingdom. He is an illusionist. He came forward with this stunt of his in the UK where he claimed that for 40 days he can stay without food. He was placed in the box, and all he was given was water, nothing else. Conspiracy theories came forward with the fact that his water maybe had been mixed with certain nourishments, other things. Anyway, not more than 40 days, when he came out, he had severe illnesses and problems with many of his organs. We human beings require nourishment. We require food. People cannot survive without food, and it's something beloved to our hearts. One of the narrations by the Holy Prophet of Islam, Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, says that the people of this dunya, the people who have adhered themselves to this materialistic life, he describes some of their characteristics, and he says one of their characteristics is when it comes to food, they become extremely joyful. They are very happy, because they consider food to be something special. Whereas awliyaullah, the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are those who consider food as something just to fulfill their needs, for the ultimate purpose of seeking close proximity to Him, tabaraka wa ta'ala. Therefore, food is required for our physical nourishment. But at the same time, we know that our physical existence is not our main existence. Today or tomorrow, or any day we die, we are buried. Next 100 years, our grave may be turned into a farmyard. Someone plants a seed in our grave. The tree grows. This is an argument presented by philosophers. Imagine this. The tree grows from with our own physical so-called existence. Our own bodies decompose, decay, become part of the dust. The dust, the seed is placed in the dust. The seed then grows to become a tree. The tree yields apple. Someone comes, takes the apple and eats it. Therefore they're eating us, isn't it? They're eating part of us. If our physical being, if our bodies are the main part of our existence, then that doesn't make any sense. Our main part of our existence is our souls. Is the spirit that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. And at the same time that our body needs nourishment, our physical existence needs food, our soul also requires food. And the food of our soul is ibadat, is worship. We are growing from within. We are in the making. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us, and we are yearning towards Him. We are progressing towards Him. We are trying to seek close proximity towards Him. At the same time, we are trying to elevate our souls, strengthening our souls, but making our souls more perfect. And the only way to do that is through ibadat and the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we seek help with ibadat. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. Seek help from patience and prayers. وإنها لكبيرة إلا على الخاشعين. But it is very difficult indeed except for those who have the state of خشوع. The fourth reason why you and I need ibadah. Remember, the purpose behind outlining these four reasons is to understand that you and I inherently need ibadah in this world. It is not that Allah has made worship, salah, sawm, all other types of worship. And incidentally, when we think of worship, we think about these things. Worship is everything done in obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why the Holy Prophet of Islam says, when you look at the face of your parents in love and admiration, it is as if you have worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, when you look at the face of an alim, it is as if you have worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you go out today to work, or when you, the small children, go to school, or we go to colleges to learn, and we have the intention that we are learning for Allah, it is worship. Everything achieved solely for the intention of seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is considered ibadat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that as far as worship is concerned, it is for your own benefit. And you need it. You crave for it. I made you that way. I know how you function. I know what you need. And in order for you to prosper, in order for you to excel, in order for you to reach me, because ultimately that is the goal. Worship, ibadat, is a means to the goal. Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. The urafa say, people are mistaken if they think worship is the goal of creation. The goal of creation is to reach Him. The goal of creation is this voluntary journey that we, you and I, undertake towards Him, our Creator, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the fourth reason that we need worship is love. Love, this notion that everyone shares, this universal language spoken by every human being. We like to be loved, don't we? We like to love and to be loved. There are two kinds of love. There is a superficial love, the love practiced by many of us, the love that is extinguished when we meet our beloved, the love that is only temporary, the love that can be superseded by other loves. Mystics narrate this story that once a man saw a woman that wanted her to marry him. He was an old man. He came to her and said, "If you do not marry me, I shall die. There is no life beyond you." This woman wanted to test the love of this man. She said to him, "Behind you, at the top of the mountain, is my sister, but my sister is more beautiful than me." This man immediately turned around and looked to see whether her sister was there. She said to him, "What kind of love is this? If your love for me was true, you would not look at my sister. You would not care if my sister was more beautiful than I am. You would not worry about anything else apart from me. Therefore, your love for me is superficial. Go away." Superficial love is a love that many of us practice. As soon as, even when we are young, children, they crave toys, don't they? When we give them the toy, and the parents here will agree, as soon as you give them the toy, 10 minutes later, they want another toy. If you're really lucky, one day later, they want another toy. Toy becomes something of the past. They have superficial love. They love it for a few minutes, few hours, and then they crave something else. Same here. Superficial love for us exists with many things. With money, with wealth, with everything else. Today, people love all kinds of things. Ultimately, they love themselves. We love ourselves more than every other thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the ultimate love is the love of Him tabaraka wa ta'ala. This is the love that He has created us with. This is the love that exists in the heart of every individual. Why? Allah says in the Quran that I have created every man with one heart. No one can have more than one heart. You and I only can love one thing. So we have a choice. We either love this dunya or we love Allah. Both loves cannot exist. Once it is narrated that Prophet Dawood ala nabiyyina wa ala alihi wa alayhi salam was speaking to Allah, and Allah said to him, O Dawood, you claim to love me, examine your heart. If there is anything else in your heart, if you love any other entity or any other object apart from me, then you do not love me. Because the love of Allah is the only love that should be in our heart, that should exist in our heart, simply because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us this way. And why should we love Allah? Because philosophers say we constantly crave and yearn something which is perfect and something which is beautiful. Two things, perfection and beauty. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the ultimate manifestation of perfection and beauty for our own selves. When we look at Allah, when we find Allah, when we discover Allah, there is nothing else more beautiful than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the complete sense of the term. As far as we human beings, the restricted mind understands it. Other reasons why we should love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we mentioned, and that is that Allah is closer to us than anything else. Allah lies between us and our hearts. There's nothing else that should exist. You ask me this question, is it then not permissible to love other things? Is it then not permissible to love my family, to love other individuals? When the Holy Prophet of Islam, Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, asked his companions, what is the best action in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What is the best deed that an individual can perform in their life? Someone came forward and said, Ya Rasulullah, As-Salah. He said, Salah is important, but it is not it. Someone else said, As-Sawm. He said, it's not it. Someone else said, Al-Hajj. He said, this is all very important, but it is not the most important, most rewarded act that Allah will reward individuals. They said, tell us, Ya Rasulullah. He said, Al-Hubbu fi Allah wal-Bukhdhu fi Allah. To love for Allah and to hate for Allah. To love individuals due to your love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to hate individuals because they are enemies of Allah and those who have disobeyed His commands. When it comes to yearning towards Allah and to loving Him, there is one formula that exists in Quran and Majid. A very quick, easy to remember formula. The subject of the love of Allah requires many, many lectures, hours of discussion. But there is one verse in the Holy Quran that brings the idea behind the love of Allah and how you and I can endeavor and strive to come close to appreciating what the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Qul in kuntum tuhibbun Allah. Say, if you love Allah, if you claim to want to love Allah, fattabi'uni yuhibbukum Allah. Then follow me, Allah will surely elevate your status to the status of those who truly love Him. Follow whom? The Holy Prophet of Islam, Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. In other words, in order to attain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one must completely adhere to the sharia brought by the holy message, holy messenger of Allah, peace and blessings be upon him, and his holy infallible progeny. Now the question comes then, what does the Holy Prophet of Islam say about the reward that he wants from you and I? We are told to follow the Prophet. We are told to follow the Quran. The Holy Prophet of Islam, notice in the Quran, all the prophets of Allah. This is an absolutely essential point to remember for the followers of Ahlul Bayt. All the prophets of Allah, except one, say the following. They say to the people, we do not want any ajr from you. We do not want any reward from you, because our reward is with Allah. We have come to deliver the message that worship Allah and do not be disobedient to Him. And our reward lies with Allah, except one prophet, and that is the Prophet of Islam. Do you know what the Prophet of Islam says? قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى. I do not seek any recompense or any ajr from you except to show love and compassion for my Ahlul Bayt. The numerous books of our brothers and sisters from Tabari to Ibn Kathir say that when this verse was revealed, the Holy Prophet of Islam was asked, Ya Rasulullah, who are your qurba? He said, my qurba is Ali, Fatima, Hassan and Hussein, and the sons of Hussein ibn Ali, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. Therefore we come to the understanding that the love of Ahlul Bayt, the pure, infallible progeny of the Holy Prophet, is a means towards loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once Abu Dharr al-Ghafari asked the Holy Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, explain to me what Islam is. The Holy Prophet turns to Abu Dharr and said, Ya Abu Dharr, al-Islam uryan. Islam is a religion that requires several layers of protection. وَلِبَاسُهُ التَّقْوَى. The garments, the clothes of Islam are taqwa. And then he says, وَزِينَتُهُ الْحَيَاء. And the adornment and the covering of Islam is modesty. And then he says, the fruits of this religion is al-amal al-salih. وَلِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ أَسَاسٍ. أَبَا ذَرٍ, everything has a foundation. وَأَسَاسُ الْإِسْلَامِ مَحَبَّتُنَا أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ. And the foundation of Islam, O Abu Dharr, is the love of the Ahlul Bayt. That's why when you look at the Ahlul Bayt, you'll find beautiful examples and manifestations of how one should have a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of yearning towards Him and in terms of loving Him. And one finds it difficult to find an example more great than the personality of Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salam. Look at the dua of Arafah. Imam al-Hussein, when he speaks to Allah, Allahu Akbar, he says to Allah, O Allah, ماذا فقد من وجدك? What has he lost, the one who has found you? وماذا وجد من فقدك? And what has he found, the one who has lost you? عميت عين لا تراك. May the eyes that do not see you be blind. And another part of the dua say, O Allah, if you place me in hellfire, I shall say and shall speak to the inhabitants of the hellfire. Do you know what I shall tell them? I shall tell them, O Allah, of my burning desire and my deep sense of love towards you, even if you place me in hell. On the day of Ashura, narrators say that when our Imam was lying there, his holy body battered and bruised, arrows piercing through his body, they left him there for a long time. They left him there to suffer under the torment of pain, under the torment of grief. His holy family was looking at him from far. Zainab, Sakina, everyone was looking at him and saying, Ya Hussein. One of the narrators say, I was standing close to him and I could see his lips move. What was Aba Abdullah saying? What was Hussein ibn Ali saying in the final moments of his life? He was uttering words of remembrance of Allah. He was saying to Allah, O Allah, تَرَكْتُ الْخَلْقَ ضُرًّا فِي هَوَاكَ. O Allah, I have abandoned the whole of creation only for you. وَأَيْتَمْتُ الْعِيَالِ لِكَيْ أَرَاكَ. And I have made my family orphans only to see you. وَلَوْ قَطَّعْتَنِي بِالْحُبِّ أَرْبًا. O Allah, if the swords tear me apart for your love, لَمَا نَالَ الْفُؤَادُ إِلَى سِوَاكَ. My heart shall not yearn to anything except you. And this love displayed by Hussein ibn Ali was a great drive and a source of motivation for his companions, for his Ahl al-Bayt, for the night of Ashura. Nafi' ibn Hilal says, I went out of my tent and I saw Imam Hussein walking. I was afraid for his life. I followed him. Then Imam looked and said, oh Nafi', is this you? Imam said, Nafi' said, yes, Aba Abdullah, I have come out to see about you, to look at your affairs. I am afraid that you have come out in this dark night. What are you doing, Sayyidi Mawlai? Imam said, Ya Nafi', I have come to inspect our enemy. But there is another purpose behind me coming out in this night, Ya Nafi'. I have come to take out the thorns and the pieces of wood that lie in the plains of Karbala around the tents of my Ahl al-Bayt. Because Ya Nafi', tomorrow I know what will happen to them. Tomorrow after my martyrdom, they will be subjected to the worst torment. Tomorrow, O Nafi', the worst bala shall fall on my family. Then he looked at Nafi' and said, Ya Nafi', the night is dark. Why don't you run away? Save yourself. Go. These are the mountains. Go hide between the mountains. Nafi' fell on the feet of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein. Said, Ya Aba Abdullah, may my mother curse me. May my mother mourn over my death if I leave you and do not sacrifice my love for you. One by one, the companions came forward and said, Ya Aba Abdullah, Zuhair ibn al-Qayn said, Ya Hussein, if I am killed 1,000 times, revived, brought back to life, and still I have to fight and sacrifice my life for you, O Hussein, I shall do so. And on the day of Ashura, by Allah, they all fulfilled the promise. One by one, they sacrificed their life. When it comes to John, the servant of Abu Dharr al-Ghafari, he came to Imam, said, Ya Aba Abdullah, give me permission to go and fight for your sake. But Abdullah said, no, you are excused from fighting. John fell, started to kiss the feet of Abu Abdullah. John said, Ya Hussein, O my Imam, why am I excused? Is it because of my color? You are not giving me the opportunity to be martyred for the way of Allah. Oh, Imam, please, I beg of you, give me this tawfiq. Imam looked at him. He saw the burning desire in his heart. Told him, oh, John, go and fight fi sabilillah. In the way to say, John took out his sword. What did he do? Mu'mineen, he came to the battlefield. He took away his garments. He tore his shirt. He came in front of the enemies of Islam and Allah. The enemies looked at him and said, oh John, have you lost your mind? Have you become crazy? John said, by Allah, the love of Hussein has made me crazy. The love of Hussein has made me insane. And likewise, the Ahl al-Bayt of an Imam were in so much deep love and so appreciation of the glory and the greatness of Aba Abdullah, not more than his beloved daughters, his beloved family. One by one, Sakina, other daughters of the Imam, when it came to say farewell, Sakina came out of her tent, looked at her father's face and said, my father, please come down from your horse. Oh my father, I have my final request. Imam al-Hussein came down from his horse. My beloved daughter Sakina, what is it you want me to do? Sakina said, father, rub your hair, your blessed hands on my head. My father, embrace me the way an orphan is embraced. My father, say farewell to me for the last time. My father, what type of musibat will fall upon me? My father, what type of torture I shall endure? My father, where are you on the way to Sham? When Shimmer wipes me with his whip, when my back is blackened, when I am there on that day presented with your holy hair, when I cry, my father, why did you leave me? And another daughter of Aba Abdullah, her name is Fatima, Fatima al-Alila. She was left in Medina because she was unwell. When Imam was saying farewell to her, when he was leaving Medina, Al-Munawwara. She said to him, "Oh my father, please leave Asghar with me. I want him to stay with me." Imam said, "My beloved daughter, unfortunately this cannot happen. Asghar has to come with us. There is a special reward for Asghar with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Ashura." This beloved daughter of Aba Abdullah kept waiting for news. For news, what has happened? What did occur on the day of Ashura? Until the captives in the caravan of the Ahlul Bayt returned to Medina, she inspects, she looks, where is Sakina? Where is Asghar? Where is Qasim? Where is Akbar? Where is Hussein? Where is my beloved family? She looked at Zainab, "My beloved aunt, tell me, where is my beloved Asghar? What happened to Asghar?" Sakina, "Where is my Sakina?" Zainab came towards Fatima, embraces her. "May Allah give you patience. Your Asghar had an arrow pierced through his blessed neck. Your Qasim lay there bruised and battered. Your Hussein, your father Hussein's head was carried on a spear." Allah la'natullahi ala al-qawm al-zalimeen. Wa say'alamu al-lazina zalamu ala Muhammadin ayyaman qalabin yanqalibun. Wa al-aqibatu lil-muttaqeen. Ma tamay Hussein.